Time now for another edition of Willing Heart with Rick Boya, pastor and teacher of the Trail Christian Fellowship in Eagle Point, Oregon. We're certainly glad to have you with us today as we continue our study entitled Born from Above. Nicodemus was bewildered when Jesus told him that he needed to be born again. Like many of us, Nicodemus did not understand what a sad state his soul was actually in without Christ. So today, we're going to take a closer look at that spiritual state of the soul without Christ. With our study in John chapter 3, here now is Pastor Rick.
Morning, everybody. Have you ever had a conversation with someone about the Lord and you hear something like this? Well, you know, I don't mind going to church. In fact, I kind of would like to go to church, or I do go to church. And I kind of think I'm a Christian, or I am a Christian. But I don't know about this born again thing. What is this born again? I don't want to be a born again Christian. I am a Christian, but I don't want to be a born again one. Have you ever heard that? You ever hear people complain about the phrase, born again? And you kind of get stumped sometimes talking to folks like that. Because what they're saying in essence is, I want to be a Christian, but I don't want to be a Christian. What does born again mean? I mean, was this some word that was just kind of invented by the American Evangelical Church? Is this some fundamentalist distinction that only a few kind of wild-eyed, harebrained people adhere to? Is this a catchphrase that has been produced by religious marketers to get a group of people into their thing? What is born again? What does it mean? We've been spending a little time recently looking at various points in the Lord Jesus' life. One in particular for the past few weeks was in Luke in chapter 15. Now this morning, I'd like to look at a different time, a different moment in the Lord's life, a particular evening in which he actually discusses what it means to be born again. So would you open with me to John's Gospel chapter 3? And some of you were already thinking, oh, I bet I know where we're going. Well, good for you. That is exactly where we're going. The place in the New Testament where the term born again is used. John's Gospel, chapter 3. The interview with Nicodemus. These things took place during the first year of the Lord's ministry. Now, he ministered for about 3 to 3.5 years. And when he first began to minister, when he first began to proclaim the gospel and explain to Israel, or actually drop all of the hints to Israel about who he was, he became quite popular. It wasn't until later in his ministry that he received quite a bit of opposition. But here in the early part of his ministry, he was becoming quite popular, and popular among the common people especially, because he kind of pierced the armor of the Pharisees and the religious leaders. And as we pick up the narrative, actually I'd like to pick it up in chapter 2, beginning in verse 23. He is at the Passover. It is April. He has been ministering for some months, and people are starting to figure out that he's something special. Begin in verse 23 with me of John's Gospel, chapter 2. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name, beholding his signs which he was doing. The feast, of course, is the 7 days, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which follows the Passover. And they would have a time of 7 days when people from all over the world, Jews from all over the world, would come to Jerusalem. They'd spend the 7 days. The first day was Passover, and the ending of it was the Feast of First Fruits. And so they were there during the feast, and apparently Jesus was teaching, speaking, coming before the people, and they were gathering around him. Wherever he went, people wanted to hear from him. Plus, he was doing signs and wonders. He was doing things that were impressing people. He was healing and casting out demons, and And they were quite impressed. And they were believing in his name. Now the question is, how deep was this faith that they were having? And I have a tendency, I believe that their faith wasn't very deep. Here's why. They were beholding his signs and his wonders. They were believing in his name. Many people were saying, wow, this is somebody special. This is, come here, Jesus from Nazareth. Verse 24, but Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them. That's very interesting. In fact, there's a play on words in the original. They were trusting him, it says, but he wasn't trusting them. That's a very fascinating little word, little expression. They were trusting him. They were saying, oh, we believe, but he was not trusting them and he was not entrusting himself to them. He was not gathering them in like the 12. And he was not treating them all like disciples. Yet there was this group of people who apparently were listening to him and sort of believing in him, but I am convinced it was not a saving faith at this point. It was not a genuine, complete conversion on their part. They were seeing the miracles, and they were knowing something was going on, but they were not entirely trustworthy to the Lord Jesus. He was not entrusting himself to them because he knew all men. That's a very telling phrase. And because he didn't need anyone to bear witness concerning man, he himself knew what was in man. Interesting. You ever think about Jesus that way? He looks out at humanity, and humanity loves to consider itself trustworthy. And it's really sort of self-deceived about that. But God is not deceived about it at all, which is all the more amazing, isn't it, that he would come in the first place. Well, these people, I don't think, were completely convinced of who Jesus was, and he was not releasing himself to them. He was not entrusting himself to them. And yet some good things were happening. They were starting to pay attention to him. Just a little sidelight. The Spirit of God, the person of God, he does not submit himself or bring himself into a person's life until he controls that person. There's an old saying, well, it's not just a saying, it's just a statement in and of itself, actually, that if God were to submit himself to us and make himself vulnerable to us in our unregenerate state, he wouldn't be safe for 5 minutes. He wouldn't be safe for 5 minutes. If you don't believe me, just remember the life of Jesus, when God did make himself vulnerable to humanity in their unregenerate state. So we have a kind of an interesting situation. Jesus is speaking and teaching. People are listening and nodding. And they're quite impressed with the signs and the wonders. But as of this point, the faith is something less than it should be in the long run. And Jesus knows that, and he has no illusions about these people. He cares and he loves, but he knows that their faith isn't quite all there. Now, it is in this context that the interview with Nicodemus happens. Nicodemus is one of these people. Nicodemus is a man who was impressed by the miracles and who comes at night to talk to Jesus about what's happening. Let's read in John chapter 3, verse 1. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, this man came to him by night. Now, why would he come by night? Some people think maybe Nicodemus was afraid to be seen talking to Jesus. That could be. It definitely would have been true had this event taken place later in the Lord's life. A Pharisee, especially a ruler among the Pharisees, a well-known Pharisee, would not have been caught in the Lord's presence in public in the daytime later in the Lord's life. I tend to think that maybe it even here early on. Or it could be that he just was too busy all day. It was after all the feast time. We don't know all the things that these important religious guys had to do. But at any rate, he comes at night. And he pads his way down through the streets of Jerusalem and finds where Jesus is lodging. And knocks on the door. Maybe they go up on the roof, which is where they would talk very often, was on the roof. They had flat roofs, and it would have been cool and crisp in April in Jerusalem. The altitude there is high enough that it would be quite crisp, and there were stars in the sky probably. It's a beautiful time of year, and it was dark. And Nicodemus said, I'd like to talk to you. And Jesus probably recognized him as one of the important men. which he was in the Jewish world, came to him by night. He said, "Rabbi," which in essence, just calling him rabbi was something really to speak of, because Jesus wasn't educated the way the rest of the rabbis were. He was a carpenter's son from Galilee, but he had been saying and doing things of such authority that this man calls him rabbi. That's quite an accolade for him to even call him rabbi, because this Nicodemus was a rabbi of the rabbis. I mean, for him to give Jesus the honor of calling him by his own title, that was really something. He said, "Rabbi, we know," so in other words, he's speaking for some other people. He apparently, I don't know, maybe he drew the short stick, had to go represent the group, I don't know. "We know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Now, we know some facts. We can see what you're doing. You're doing something special. This is no trick. There were a lot of false messiahs. There were a lot of people who claimed to be the Messiah in those days. I don't know if you're aware of that. And the Jews were naturally and rightly skeptical of people who came claiming to be the Messiah. It was not an uncommon thing for a person to come and pretend to do mighty things in the name of God. But this was really happening, and they noticed it. And some of them got together and they said, "Nicodemus, you got to go. Someone's got to go and head the delegation. Go talk to this person, Jesus." And so he starts right off by saying, "We know that you must be from God. You're doing some things no one else can do." On top of the fact that Jesus wasn't actually claiming yet that he was the Messiah. He never actually claimed it in so many words. He let them come to that conclusion and then he put the amen to it. But at this point, this is a man of mystery, and this is a man of genuine authority and genuine power. Nicodemus knows it. He comes and he says, "No one can do these things unless God is with them." And Jesus, instead of basking in the glory there of this famous man, instead of saying, "Well, thank you very much. Would you like to talk about theology? Well, thank you very much. Would you like a cup of tea? Well, you know, I spent a lot of time in the wilderness just thinking about God, and that's where all this wisdom comes from." Instead of doing any of those things, the Lord, and I don't think he was rude here, but he moved straight to the issue. He cut right to the bone. And you know, there's a time for that. Look what he says. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again," there's that word, born again, "he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, when he cuts to the bone, he cuts straight to it. It's straight to the chase. He does not want to waste his time talking about religious formalities. He doesn't want to swap pleasantries necessarily with Nicodemus. I don't think Jesus was being rude. He just knew what Nicodemus needed to know. He knew why Nicodemus was there. He went straight to the issues. Nicodemus was concerned about spiritual things, or he wouldn't have been there, because that's all Jesus talked about. Nicodemus was concerned about eternity, or he wouldn't have been there. So just talking about, "Well, you're a great rabbi and you're doing mighty things for God," this wasn't really the main issue. And Jesus just goes straight to it and says, "Nicodemus, truly, truly," very interesting, "amen, amen" in the original, comes from the Hebrew as well, which is amen, amen. Hebrew and Greek, same, actually the Greek word comes from the Hebrew word. And we get it, "truly, truly," meaning "listen up, listen up. Put your ears on, put your ears on." This is real truth you're about to hear. It's a very strong emphasis when he says "truly, truly." And when he said that, Nicodemus would definitely have perked up and thought this is something very, very important. And I believe, although there's nothing in the text about it, I believe Jesus looked straight in his eye and said, "Let me tell you about heaven, Nicodemus, because I know that's why you're here. Let me tell you about the kingdom of God. Let me tell you what really needs to happen before you can enter the kingdom of God." Just a little sidelight here. There is a time to go straight to the bone when you talk with people. There's a time when you ought to make eye contact. There's a time when your reputation has already spoken as much as your reputation is going to speak to a certain person, or perhaps a certain group. There's a time when your light has shined sufficiently that someone wants to know where it's plugged in. And at that time, you should look into their eyes, and you should be prepared to say, "Let me tell you, let me tell you the truth about what it means to come to God. Let's cut away the junk and the churchy stuff and the rules and all the regulations and all of the stuff that other people want to talk about. Let's get right to the issue. I'll tell you exactly what the situation is. You must be born from above. Actually, the Greek word, again, is also rendered, and I believe should have been rendered here. Although it's rendered again in most of our English translations, it should be rendered from above. Because in John's writings, he uses this word over and over again, and every other time he uses this, it has the meaning of from above. So it could read, and I think it should read, instead of born again, born from above. And of course, Nicodemus would understand that that meant something coming from God. See? Born from above. Nicodemus, you need to be born from above, or you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now Nicodemus said, what? You've got to be kidding me. How can a man be born when he's old? He can't enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? He's just absolutely flabbergasted. He's dumbfounded by this statement. Jesus says, truly, truly, there it is again. Listen up, he says. I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, he's already said he cannot see it. Now he says you cannot enter it unless you are born of water and the Spirit. Oh, there's some extensive discussion goes on about these words. People will say, well, born of water and the Spirit. What does the water represent? Some folks believe it represents water baptism. If it does, it represents the symbols of water baptism rather than the water itself producing the life. But I tend more to see it as cleansing and regeneration. And I'll tell you why, although we won't turn to it. You might jot down Ezekiel 36. Those of you who are Bible students, jot down Ezekiel 36, verses 25 and following. And on your own, you look it up and you'll see, I think, what Jesus was referring to, and it's not just me, of course, a great many scholars believe this. Jesus was referring to Ezekiel 36, 25 and following, where Ezekiel speaks for Yahweh and speaks in terms of cleansing and regeneration. A new heart I will give to these people. I will cleanse them and I will bring to them a new heart. I will write on their hearts my laws. I will give them obedience. I think that's what Jesus has in mind, and I don't think we should get too far into the quicksand of theological argument here. Jesus is very forthright, and he's saying, Nicodemus, you need to be born of water and the Spirit. You need to be cleansed and regenerated. In other words, you're not good enough in your own state right now, Nicodemus, which is quite a shocking reality for this man. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Flesh produces flesh. He says, flesh produces flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Flesh cannot produce spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, is spirit. He says, don't marvel at this, verse 7. Don't be surprised that I say this to you. Don't marvel that you must be born from above or born again, that you must have this second kind of birth. This should not surprise you. Flesh produces flesh. Spirit produces spirit. Now, the wind blows where it wishes. There's a little play on words in the original because the word wind is actually the word spirit in both Hebrew and Greek. In Hebrew, ruach means spirit and wind and breath. In Greek, pneuma, we get our word pneumatic. A pneumatic wrench is a wrench that runs on what? Air. A pneumatic wrench. Greek word pneuma means air, spirit, wind, breath. Jesus breathed on the disciples, remember? And said, receive ye the Holy Spirit, the Holy Breath. And so there's this play on words that he uses, and that's why he uses the word wind. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from, you don't know where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus, you don't understand everything the Spirit does. The Spirit does things, and you see it, but you really can't reach out and take hold of Him, the Holy Spirit. You see the effect of the wind in the trees, but you have no control over it. Now see, the thing is about Nicodemus, he had control over his religion. The Pharisees were very into control. And this idea that God was going to do something that the Pharisees didn't control, this bothered them a lot. Nicodemus answered and said, how can these things be? And Jesus said, are you the teacher of Israel? The teacher. He uses the definite article, the teacher. This was some special teacher. Are you the teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things, Nicodemus? He's poking him a little. Nicodemus came there really polite. Rabbi, we know that you're from God, blah, blah, blah. Jesus just doesn't, he doesn't hear a bit of it hardly. You know, he says, you got to be born again. And don't marvel at this, Nicodemus. You ought to know better. You should know, you should have in the backlog of your mind from the Old Testament the concept of the Spirit of God, and you should know the Spirit of God's got to do something in somebody. You should know that, Nicodemus. You're the teacher of Israel. So it kind of pokes him a little, you know. Truly, truly, there it is again. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know, and we bear witness of that which we have seen, and you don't receive our witness. Ooh, he's not begging for disciples here, is he? Like, Nicodemus, I'm not making it super easy on you here. I want you to sit up and take notice of something. You've been listening to me, and I know you don't believe yet. And I know your buddies back at the Sanhedrin don't believe yet either, most of them. Now, if I told you earthly things, he says, and you don't believe me, then how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? I've used earthly analogies here that you ought to understand about birth. It's like it happens to everybody, you know? And in those days, birth was a common daily occurrence in homes. It wasn't like hospitals. Everybody understood the process of birth, and they rejoiced in it. And this was something he should have sort of understood. He says, I've told you this in earthly analogies, and you're telling me how can these things be? You don't believe me already. If I tell you the mysteries of heaven, are you going to believe me anymore? Ooh, this is not exactly stroking Nicodemus's ego, is it? Not exactly making him feel like a wise man. Jesus said no. And then he explained something, and we'll get more into this next week. But as Moses, go to verse 13. No one has ascended to heaven but he who descended from heaven. No one's gone to heaven. And no one's been there in human form except me, the Son of Man. And as Moses was lifted up, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, this is from Numbers 21. We'll look at it again next week. But as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man, his title, be lifted up, that whoever believes may in him have this new eternal life. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Notice he leaves no other option. It's either perish or have eternal life. There's no neutrality here. Now we're going to stop there. We'll pick up the rest of it next week, and we'll overlap a little bit, talk more about what believe means and what he means by this lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. But I'd like to go back for the next few minutes and explain what's going on here. First of all, we need to see who Nicodemus is, and then secondly, I'd like to see what Jesus says to Nicodemus, and when we see those two points, you'll see some application will come right out of it. Who was Nicodemus anyway? Well, in verses 1 and 2, it explains some important things about him. Four things to know about Nicodemus. First, he was a Pharisee. Pharisees, if you'll remember from our last series in Luke 15, Pharisees were quite busy about the things of righteousness. They had the oral law, and they were experts in it. They had memorized most of our, what we call, the Old Testament. They had been studying it since they were 5 years old. And these guys were experts in the law. This man was a Pharisee, and quite well-versed in the things of the covenant of God. That's why Jesus is poking him a little. If you know a lot, you're responsible for what you know. And Jesus kind of, you know, he knows that Nicodemus knows or should know these things. Secondly, he's a Sanhedrin member, a member of the Sanhedrin. It says he's a ruler of the Jews. The Sanhedrin was a group of 70 men, the elders of Israel. They were the highest court in the land of Israel. The Sanhedrin essentially ran the nation even under Roman authority. The only thing the Sanhedrin could not do, if you'll remember, was have someone executed. In order to do that, they had to have the sanction of the Roman governor, which is why they went through such cartwheels and idiocy to get Jesus crucified. They had to have Pilate's permission to crucify somebody. But anything other than that, they had pretty much free rein. The Sanhedrin was a powerful body of men, and they were all theologians in their own right, each one. This man is a member of the Sanhedrin. There was no higher membership that you could belong to than the Sanhedrin in the nation of Israel. Third, he was a theologian. He was the teacher, Jesus says. Are you the teacher? This man apparently was a very well-known theologian in Israel. Had spent his life, I assume he was in past his middle-aged years, and was a man of wisdom and letters. The teacher. He would have been the Reverend Doctor, and maybe the Reverend Doctor Doctor by our standards. A couple of earned doctorates he may very well have had. They would have doctorates, so to speak, in law and in theology. He would have had the equivalent, we would say today, of a Ph.D., perhaps also a Ph.D., and Reverend. Reverend. The Reverend Dr. Nicodemus. So he's a theologian. And fourth, he's also a questioner. He's a questioner. He's a person who says, I want to know more. Now note that, because this is part of the group of people we saw in chapter 2, remember? People who saw the signs, and it piqued their interest, and now they wanted to know some more. He's a questioner. Four important things to know about him. He's a Pharisee, a Sanhedrin member, a theologian, and a questioner. Now hold on to that, because it is out of those things that we see some of what Jesus is saying. Now, having seen this important man, what does Jesus actually say to him? We already saw it. He says, Nicodemus, you must be born from above. You got to be born all over again, Nick. You need something that you don't have. He goes straight to the issues. Now, what does this tell us, that Jesus cut straight to the issue with this important man, Nicodemus, who we know these four things about? Well, it tells us two things, if you think about it. First, it tells us what we must not do. And then it also tells us what we must rest in. First, what we must not do. There are some things that people love to rest in when they think about going to heaven. You ask a person, do you think you're going to go to heaven? They'll usually say yes if they believe in heaven. Very rarely will you come across an individual who really believes in heaven. A person who really believes in heaven and then believes they're not going to go there. That's relatively rare. Usually if a person believes that there is a heaven, they think they're going to go there. And a lot of times people who believe in heaven then do not believe in hell, so they figure that's not there, so, you know, where else is there to go? Of course, that's craziness, but that's another study. When you talk to people who think they're going to go to heaven, usually it's for one of four reasons, and that's what I want to talk about. These are four nice things you should not trust in, and they're all illustrated by Nicodemus. Nicodemus had all four of these in spades, and they're the four nice things that people tend to think are going to get them to heaven, okay? And Jesus kind of cuts right through. He says, none of that's Nicodemus. You're not going to make it. And when he says to Nicodemus, you're not going to make it, he's essentially saying, Nicodemus, these four things that you have and that other people want will not get you to heaven. So let's look at them. First, works. Works won't get you there. You couldn't get a more working group than the Pharisees. And we talked extensively about this, and I won't belabor it. We talked about it in our last little series there in Luke 15. But Nicodemus had one big pile of works that he could offer to God. He could say, I have done a lot of stuff. And what he might call that, and what a lot of people do, is, or the way a lot of people live, the philosophy is, salvation by activity. Salvation by activity. You say to them, are you going to go to heaven? They'll say, yes. You say, why? They say, because I've done good things. One, at least, two, three. I've done a couple good things. God ought to look at that. I gave a guy a ride. He was hitchhiking. I gave him a ride. Very good. Works, which the philosophy there, or the theology really is what it is salvation by activity. And you couldn't get a busier bunch than the Pharisees. They were busy about the things of righteousness. The motto, and I'm going to give you in each one of these, by the way, the thing not to trust in and the philosophy or theology that's behind it and the motto of the group, okay? The thing not to trust in is your own works. The philosophy is salvation by activity. If I keep real busy, then I'll go to heaven. I'll try real hard. So people are always trying to stay one step ahead of the other shoe falling out of heaven because they're busy, 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 busy about the things of God. And they figure they're going to busy themselves right into the kingdom. The thing is, Nicodemus was as busy as anybody. In fact, busier. You talk righteousness, these guys had it in terms of human busyness. And Jesus says, you're not born again yet. Jesus says that won't get you into the kingdom. You can't even see it. You don't understand it. So what? One thing we learn from Nicodemus is not to trust in works. Interestingly, people who fall into this sometimes don't understand until it's too late. You get into this vicious cycle of busyness about the things of God, busyness about churchy things and religious things, and a lot of times you just think that's going to get you to heaven, and you end up kind of drying up and blown away because of the busyness. I read an interesting and true story about a French naturalist by the name of Faber. And I'd never heard of this, but he found a caterpillar called a processional caterpillar. Have you ever heard of a processional caterpillar? I never had. But a processional caterpillar is called processional because the caterpillars follow each other. They follow each other blindly. If they see the rear end of another caterpillar, they'll just follow it. Okay? And that's why they're called processional. Now, that's okay as long as the first one knows where he's going. So anyway, this guy took these processional caterpillars and did a little experiment. He had a big flower pot, so he took a line of these processional caterpillars and lined them up around the edge until the first one in the group was looking at the rear end of the last one in the group, right? Okay, so they're on this perfect circle. And then he put a bunch of their favorite food, which was pine needles, in the middle of this pot. At any time, they could go in and get the food. But what did they do? They just started going and going and going and walking and walking. And he watched them, and finally went to bed. Got up in the morning, they were still going. And he went to bed again. 7 days, those little caterpillars processed. They processed, following each other. Busy, 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 going, we're going, we're going. Where are we going? I don't know, but I'm following that guy. We're going. After 7 days, they died of exhaustion. They just fell right over. 6 inches from food. They just kept going and going and going. It reminds me of the activity thing. You know? At first it seems so good. And being active for the Lord is not a sin. In fact, He may call you to be active at different times in your life. And very active sometimes. Even tired sometimes. But there, you cross a line where you're thinking, I'm earning my way. I got to keep on going. Busy, 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 busy. Until you find just kind of boom. You fall over. 6 inches from food. 6 inches from rest, 6 inches from nourishment, 6 inches from grace. Huh? Well, works won't get you there, and that's what we learned from Nicodemus. We learned something else from Nicodemus, too, and that is that membership. Do not rest in membership. Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin. You couldn't be a member of a better group than the Sanhedrin. The thing not to trust in this case is membership in an organization, and the theology is salvation by organization. Salvation by organization. In other words, if you belong to our group, you're going to go to heaven because the only entrance requirement for heaven is that you belong to our group. You know groups like that? I do. Huge groups within Christendom who will say, it doesn't matter whatever else you believe, you just join up. And that's the motto, join up now. That's the motto. Join up. See? The thing not to trust in is your own membership. The theology is salvation by organization. That's the theology. And the motto is just join up. Sign on the dotted line. Get on the rolls. If you're on the rolls, you're in. Huge, huge numbers of Christians believe that. It's just not true. If you could be saved by membership in an elite group, Nicodemus would be saved because he was a member of the Sanhedrin. You could not get a more elite group than the Sanhedrin. You talk about people who were committed to holiness. You talk about people who really had a loyalty to the organization. That was the people, the members of the Sanhedrin. And Jesus still says to him, unless a person's born again. Membership? I got my card. You get up to the pearly gates, you show me membership card, will not matter. You won't be able to get it there anyway. You have to leave it here. So there has to be something else, and that's exactly what Jesus is talking about. Listen, my friend, do not trust your membership in a church. I don't care how big the church is. It could be this church, it could be any church. Don't trust your membership in that church. You have to have a relationship with God. God has no grandchildren. And He doesn't save groups. He saves a group of individuals. Okay? So you have to come individually to the Lord. Membership won't get it. no matter what the church tells you, and there are churches who will tell you this, cults especially, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, and several other cults will just say, all you got to do is have your name on our rolls, and you're in. It's not true. If it were possible, then this guy had membership. He was a Pharisee, members of the Pharisees. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a Jew by birth. He would have had to be a pure blood Jew to even get into the Sanhedrin. And his theology might have said, I'm in by membership. Mm-mm. There's a third thing that people often trust, and we shouldn't. The third of the nice things we must not trust, and that is knowledge. Now remember, Nicodemus was a wise person. And that is by the world standards. He was the Reverend Dr. Nicodemus. He had lots of knowledge about religious things, too. Good knowledge. He knew the Bible, what we call the Old Testament, knew it inside and out. Probably wrote commentaries. He wrote commentaries. For Pete's sake, how could a guy who writes commentaries not be born again? It happens all the time. Have you ever read some of these commentaries? There are a lot of people who write commentaries who don't know God. They don't know Jesus. They don't have the new birth. They are not Christians. Knowledge is a thing we should not trust to get us into heaven. Nicodemus had it, and he was not born again. The theology is salvation by education. Salvation by education, and the motto is, if I can just learn more. If I can just learn more. You talk to people who know a lot of things about a lot of religions. Did you guys watch Indiana Jones last night? The young Indiana Jones? You can admit it here. We're under grace. I caught a snatch of that, and wouldn't you know it, I got in there during the time when the little kid is talking to T.E. Lawrence there in the desert. And the old lady, the stuffy old lady, did you notice, is the only one with good theology. Did you notice that? She was the one who said there is a heaven. And the kid said, well, his theology was legalistic. If you're good, you'll go to heaven, which isn't true, of course. Her concept of heaven was immediately brushed aside by T.E. Lawrence, Mr. Wisdom. As he said, well, there are other people who believe other things. And he went on with Hinduism and Islam, and he went around and around about these other things. And the little kid, who's the hero, is going, yeah, yeah, yeah. And you just saw Christianity and the truth of heaven brushed completely out of the picture. In that one scene, the theology of the producer, the director, and the writer were very clearly seen. I always look for stuff like that. I love finding bad theology in TV, and it's there everywhere. Now, the question is, does knowledge about religion mean that you don't have to deal with Jesus? That was the implied statement in that little thing. Well, I know about Hinduism, therefore I don't have to deal with the only person who's come back from the dead. Where's the logic in that? It doesn't follow. It doesn't follow that just because you have a lot of knowledge of religion, that therefore all religions are on the same level of mythology. Knowledge by itself will not get you saved. You've got to come to Christ. You've got to belong to God. That's the root of it. Nicodemus had a lot of knowledge, and you want to know something? It wasn't bad knowledge. It was good knowledge, and he had a lot of it, but he still didn't belong to God through Christ. Knowledge will not save you. The fourth thing that we notice about Nicodemus, and the fourth nice thing we must not trust in, is sincerity. Look at verse 2, and I want to point this out. Rabbi, we know that you've come from God. That's very sincere, and it's true. You've come from God as a teacher. That as well is true. No one can do these things except God is with him. That is true as well. Very good, Nicodemus. You get an A on the test, but he still doesn't belong to God. Sincerity is not something you should trust in and of itself, all by itself. The philosophy or the theology is salvation by openness. I'm open to the truth, therefore I must be in the truth. No, 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 no. You can say, I believe Jesus is a great teacher. You can say, I believe he's a leader of a great movement. I believe he's a wonderful guy. I'd never say anything bad about him. But if you don't belong to him, it will not matter. You must belong to him, say. Salvation by openness, and the motto is, I'm open to all truth. This is very, very popular today. Well, that's your truth, and this is my truth, as if it didn't matter. You hear people say stuff, well, doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe it enough. Hogwash. Hogwash. That's not true in any area of life. Go out to your car after you've left the lights on here and believe there's enough power in your battery, pal, you are going to be there all week. believe there's enough gas in the tank and you'll have gas in the tank. Wrong. Nobody believes that except in the area of religion where they say it doesn't matter what you believe. That is garbage. It matters very much what you believe. Nicodemus had not come to real faith yet. And Jesus makes it very clear that simple sincerity by itself will not save you. Sincerity is not the same as salvation. And many people are sincerely wrong. Many people are sincerely wrong. And the truth is very clear in God's Word. The real truth. Thinking about Jesus is not the same as giving your life to Him. Let me just stop right there before you have a chance to duck. You know, people duck at the end of a message because they're afraid it's going to get applied, so they start thinking about the roast at home. I'm going to catch you before the end and ask you something. Are you just thinking about Jesus? Have you been a tire kicker for a long time now? And you haven't given your life to Jesus yet? My friend, thinking about Jesus isn't the same as coming to Jesus. Being sincere isn't the same as being saved. And if you haven't come to Jesus, then you haven't come to Jesus. And I say that in love. I say that with honesty before you. I am not trying to ridicule you, but you must make your mind up. You must let the Spirit of God speak to your heart and give your life to Christ.
This marks the end of this study in God's Word. If you are a new follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, or you know someone who is, be sure and contact us for a free New Believers Growth Packet. It includes a couple of helpful teachings by Pastor Rick, as well as other literature to help you become established in your commitment to follow Jesus Christ. The address to write is on the label of this recorded material, or you can call us at area code 541-878-3501 Monday through Friday during regular business hours. This recording is a production of Willing Heart Ministries, dedicated to expanding the teaching ministry of Trail Christian Fellowship into all the world.